Well, let me just begin by saying I'm very grateful to be here. I've long admired and been grateful to God for the work of LOI. And as Ralph mentioned, was able to plan and participate in a conference in Alaska this past year. And when Ralph told me about this conference, he said there'd be a conference on worship, liturgy, and discipleship. I had two simultaneous thoughts. The first thought was, that's so far from Alaska. Well, I don't know that I could travel around the world for that. But the second thought that really came at the same time was worship, liturgy, and discipleship. That's what I think about every day. That sounds fascinating. I want to hear what all these people have to say about it. So thank you to everybody who has presented and will be presenting. It's been rich. It's been great for me. This morning, I would like us to consider how creativity might play a role, might contribute to worship and discipleship, specifically artistic creativity within a local church for that local church. So how can creation of art by members of a local church contribute to the worship and discipleship of their congregation? How can we help the painters and the sculptors and the poets and the composers among us use their gifts for the building up of the body? This paper will explore as a case study some of the practical implications of two biblical principles for the role of art and artists in a local church. First biblical principle is that the mission of the church is to make disciples. Our Lord has called us to this. He's called us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. Discipleship involves not only bringing people into the faith, coming into the faith through baptism, but also growing in the faith, learning to observe all that Jesus taught. A disciple of any sort in any context is a devoted student who's learning to be more and more like his or her master. Accordingly, the goal of Christian discipleship is to grow into the likeness of our Lord. As the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, Ephesians 4:15. Because discipleship is the mission of the church, then the telos of discipleship, growing up into Christ, only happens in the context of the church. When each part is working properly, Paul goes on to say, the body grows and is built up in love. The second biblical principle is that God, through his Spirit, gifts his people in a variety of ways for the purpose of discipleship, for the good of the church, as the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Apostle Peter is likewise clear that God gifts his people in various ways for the good of his church. He writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, while all of God's gifts should be used for the building up of the body, for the purposes of this paper, we will focus specifically on how gifts in the arts can be used in discipleship. What constitutes art varies from culture to culture. Art is cultural, but all cultures recognize some forms of communication that are in some way heightened through various written or auditory or visual performing media. That artistic abilities are indeed gifts from God is emphasized early in scripture in the account of Bezalel and the construction of the tabernacle. Moses tells the people that the Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs. In the New Testament, we continue to see the Holy Spirit give people artistic abilities. For example, Luke tells us that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke the words of his now famous canticle. Just as Bezalel and his companions were given abilities in the arts for the construction of the tabernacle, so God gifts his people now for the building of a new temple made of living stones. In the church, the arts are part of how we speak truth to one another in love and thereby grow up into Christ. This means that if artists are not using their gifts in the church, not only do they miss opportunities to steward the grace of God, but the church also misses opportunities for discipleship. On the other hand, when artists use their gifts in loving service of their church, the body grows. I think one of the clearest ways to see the impact of artists using their gifts in the local church is in the context of cross-cultural missions. Historically, many Western missionaries have used their own culture's art when church planting, neglecting the gifts of the local artists in these church plants, unwittingly communicating that one has to become Western to follow Jesus. This can create an unnecessary hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Unsurprisingly, when local artists have been encouraged to use their gifts to create indigenous art for the church, there has been tremendous church growth. For encouraging stories of this, both historical stories and contemporary, I would point the interested reader to collections like All the World is Singing or Worship Mission for the Global Church, an Ethnodoxology Handbook, or you could simply talk to our brothers here from SIL. Stories of indigenous art being encouraged in missions are increasing with the growing ethnodoxology movement. Disciplines like ethnomusicology are being used in cross-cultural missions, and local Christian artists around the world are using their gifts for the building up of their churches. While my academic training is in ethnomusicology, I've worked for the past 21 years as worship pastor at Wesleyan Bible Church, which is a non-denominational evangelical church of around 700 people in South Central Alaska. I am encouraged by the ways cross-cultural missions are engaging local artists, but I'm also necessarily interested in how this can be done within one's own culture, even within one's own church. So, to help us consider some of the ways that this could be done, as a case study, I will share with you some of our attempts at encouraging art and artists at Wasilla Bible Church. The first thing to consider is how artists in the congregation are already using their gifts and how this might be developed or expanded. In many traditions, one of the primary artistic outlets is in musical support of the liturgy. Depending on one's tradition, this could involve a cantor, a choir, or any number of instrumentalists. At Wasilla Bible Church, God, in his varied grace, has given our congregation a wide variety of instrumentalists, from bass clarinet to banjo to bassoon. While we use the praise band rhythm section that has become common in many evangelical churches, guitar, piano, bass, drums, we've also been deliberate to supplement this with other instruments, writing musical arrangements for various combinations of instruments to accompany congregational singing has become an increasingly significant part of my job. In writing these arrangements, I'm able to use my gifts in a way that allows our instrumentalists to use their gifts to support the congregation in worship. In addition to musical performance, we have been deliberate in encouraging musical composition. I've been encouraged by our church leadership to write songs for our congregation, and I've tried to likewise encourage others. And when songwriters write from within our congregation, for our congregation, we're able to write in a way that fits us musically and addresses discipleship needs and opportunities that are specific to our congregation. For example, years ago, our church leadership felt that we needed to spend an extended season, actually several years, praying the believer's prayer for witness in Acts chapter 4, 29 through 30. Our senior pastor asked me to write an a cappella prayer song that he could lead to help us voice this prayer together. By the grace of God, over a decade later, this simple prayer song has become part of us. Acts chapter 4 has shaped the way we approach, talk about, and engage in witness at Wasilla Bible Church. Several visual artists from our congregation have even created visual art based on this prayer. Let me give you another example. As a non-denominational church without a prescribed formal liturgy, we have needed to examine and address ways that our liturgy can be or should be enriched. Years ago, we realized that while we often sang partial psalms, we rarely psalm, nor did we sing the breadth of the Psalter. So in 2015, we began a 3-year project of singing through all 150 psalms in canonical order. We sang one psalm a week, with the exception of Psalm 119 or Psalm 118 in the Septuagint, which we sang over the course of 22 weeks. To sing the psalms, we tried various ways. We did actually chant them. We tried that, which a lot of our people enjoyed musically, but it was such a foreign music culture to us that it was very hard for them to also engage with the words, which then missed some of the points. So we tried different things, but we drew largely on the Reformation practice of metrical psalm singing. A number of composers in our congregation then went writing melodies for existing English metrical paraphrases of the Psalms. Some lyricists among us even worked on writing some metrical paraphrases when there wasn't a good English metrical setting available. A number of singers and instrumentalists have helped to record these psalm settings for our congregation. Since our initial sing-through of the Book of Psalms, the psalms have continued to have an integral part of our liturgy, an integral place every Sunday, at least one psalm. And the psalms singing has now spread beyond our Sunday services to individual, family, and small group devotions. It's a project that has involved many artists in our congregation, and the impact that it has had on discipleship has been immense. It's hard actually even to describe briefly. I was telling Matthew the other day, I have children in the congregation that will come up and talk to me about specific psalms. Why does he say I'm a worm, not a man, in Psalm 22? What's happening there? I had a four-year-old ask me that. As we've sung through the psalms, we have lamented together. We've longed for God's justice. We've prayed for it. We've praised his righteousness. We've acknowledged our sinfulness. We've sought his mercy. Sorry. We've told his story and we've celebrated his faithfulness. Through singing in the power of the Spirit, songs inspired by the Holy Spirit, the word of Christ has richly dwelt among us and we've seen the glory of the Father, and it has been transformative for me personally, and for us as a congregation. I'm reminded of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, quote, "Whenever the Psalter is abandoned, an incomparable treasure vanishes from the Christian church. With its recovery will come unsuspected power." In addition to the prayer for witness and numerous psalm settings, other hymns and spiritual songs have been written by our people for our corporate worship. Examples include musical settings of the Kyrie, the Canticle of Zechariah, the Doxology in Jude, and the exhortation of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. When congregational songs are written within our church, there is a review process. Thankfully, the biblical principles are clear. Does this song have biblical faithfulness and artistic excellence such that it will contribute to the discipleship of the church? Would this song help us speak truth to one another so that we can grow up into Christ? Would it help the word of Christ richly dwell among us? One very simple filter that we use, not just for original songs, but for any song we sing, is we put a scripture reference in small print on the lyric slides, because we want to be clear to our congregation, and we want to know if we're not singing a direct scripture passage or a close paraphrase, what is the scriptural truth that we're responding to or affirming in this song? Another way that artists in our congregation have helped to support the liturgy has been through poetically crafted spoken congregational prayers that address concerns specific to our congregation. Now, prayers do not need to be written as poetry, but biblically and historically, many prayers have been, and their poetic qualities can give them an added poignancy. Members of a local congregation who artfully craft prayers addressing specific concerns of their congregation can help build up their family of faith. For example, commercial fishing is a major part of Alaska's economy. Every May and June, a number of people from our congregation leave for several months to commercial fish in remote parts of Alaska. Years ago, a poet in our congregation who grew up commercial fishing in remote Alaskan villages wrote a beautifully poetic prayer for those in our congregation who leave each summer to fish. Praying this prayer for our commercial fishermen became part of our church calendar, part of our church year. Local arts can also help support other acts of corporate worship as well, including baptism, the giving of offering, the reading and the preaching of the word, and communion. As Father Sergius so beautifully reminded us yesterday, the act of preaching itself can be approached as an art. Just one of the many ways that local arts can support some of these other acts of corporate worship is by enriching the physical space of worship. All churches, even the most iconoclastic, have some visual aspect to their gatherings because we're physical beings who meet in some form of physical space, right? We are ecclesia, a gathering, an assembly. In our congregation, we have much room for growth in the use of local visual arts in our liturgy. Some efforts we have made in this area include a communion cross made by one of our members and the creation of original graphic art supporting the song lyrics and the sermon. In the summer months, we encourage our children to draw a picture of the sermon text, and one of these pictures is chosen each week and framed in our foyer. And at the end of the summer, you can walk through the church foyer and see through the eyes of our children where we've been in scripture as a congregation. While we're still finding ways that our artists can contribute to the Sunday service, one of the most helpful things that we've done is to provide space for artists to use their gifts outside of corporate worship. Whatever one's tradition, there is art that may edify the body but would not fit in the context of the liturgy. In order for local artists to more fully use their gifts for the discipleship of their church, it can be extremely helpful to have avenues outside of the weekly worship services. So in 2019, we started a program we call Arts for the Kingdom. 2 to 3 times a year, we have an evening art show and a concert featuring art from members of our congregation. Each Arts for the Kingdom event has a theme. Sometimes the theme is based on a season of the church year, such as Advent, Incarnation, Epiphany, Lent, Resurrection. We've had events centered on other biblical themes, such as Chesed, Shalom, Witness, Fruit of the Spirit, New Creation. And next month, we'll be having an event on the theme of glory. Each artist who contributes to an event writes an artist statement describing how their piece relates to the theme. After the event, some of the visual artwork is displayed in our fellowship room. In the visual arts, our people have contributed in a variety of media, including photography, oil and acrylic paintings, watercolor, glass blowing, stained glass, carving, even of antlers or of wood. Different types of woodworking, welding, quilting, knitting, pottery, and culinary displays. In the performing arts, we've had various types of jazz, classical, folk, and popular music, dance, poetry, spoken word, dramatic readings. Since we started Arts for the Kingdom, I've been surprised to learn just how many people in our congregation are gifted in these areas and are grateful to be able to serve their church in this way. And here is where I'll show you some pictures. This is just a small selection from a number of events that we've had. I wasn't actually familiar with the idea of culinary art until our first Arts for the Kingdom event, which was on the theme of Advent. And a couple of ladies in our church created this display, evoking the marriage supper to come and the joyful longing and anticipation of that that we remember in Advent, as we look forward to the second advent of our Lord. This was a very interesting culinary type of effort. Half a dozen different beekeepers in our congregation did a honey tasting. This was an event we did on the theme of the Psalms, and based on verses in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 about God's word being sweeter than honey from the comb, they did a honey tasting, and then couple florists in our congregation put together a flower display to accompany it. We've had lots of different paintings, watercolors and oils and acrylics, had lots of photography, but it's hard to take a picture of a picture and it show up well on a PowerPoint. This is not a painting, but a textile, and we've had lots of different textile art, definitely quilting, macrame, woodworking. This was a 98-year-old man in our congregation made this crib for a little child in the congregation, and the family of that child entered it into the art show. We've had lots of different collaborations. So this is a quilter in our congregation collaborated with a potter for this display. That same potter collaborated with a jewelry maker in our church for this Tree of Life. We've had a bit of stained glass. We always have like a table centerpiece. And so actually for our Arts for the Kingdom on the Psalms, we had a lady in our church that does Hebrew calligraphy, and she did all the centerpieces. One event, we had families bring centerpieces of color wheels of Alaskan foliage. So this is a fall Alaskan color wheel. We've had lots of children participate in various ways. We did an event on the fruit of the spirit, and there was a young boy who who did a Lego display. The flowers are Legos also. And he had little scenes demonstrating the fruit of the spirit. It's hard to see in the picture, but for gentleness, there was a bigger, older man with a small child. For patience, he had a line at the DMV, the Department of Motorized Vehicles, which in the US is our government agency most famous for its inefficiency. And we've had kids involved in many ways, and just a lot of intergenerational collaboration. So this is an a cappella vocal group, and they're all mothers and daughters. So four moms with their daughters. More intergenerational collaboration. Here's my family a few years ago. My boys are a lot bigger now. We worked up a Django Reinhardt style jazz setting of the Hebrew text of Psalm 117. This lady in our congregation is a poet and an amateur actor and theater director. Lots of instrumental music, classical, jazz. We did have a cello sextet that put together for we did an arrangement of Vivaldi's concerto for two cellos in G minor. It was a whole lot of fun. So with all of this art and all art created for use in the church, there does need to be a review process, but even the review process itself contributes to the discipleship that arts can bring. As our Arts for the Kingdom leadership team has interacted with our artists in preparation for each event, we've had countless mutually edifying scripture conversations. How does this fit the theme? What are you thinking here? What are you trying to convey? And as artists have collaborated with one another on projects, they have likewise had edifying conversations. And we have been, as I mentioned, particularly grateful for the many cross-generational artistic collaborations that have been happening for these events. Bottom line, in giving our artists opportunity to serve, we have witnessed discipleship both to and through our artists. And while our primary aim in encouraging artists to use their God-given gifts is to contribute to our mission of making disciples at Wesleyville Bible Church, we have found that local art can also provide a bridge between different congregations and even between branches of the church. As I mentioned earlier, and as Ralph mentioned, this past October, I was able to help plan and participate in a Lausanne Orthodox Initiative regional meeting in South Central Alaska. To our knowledge, it was the first time that Orthodox and evangelicals in Alaska had met together in any kind of deliberate way for the purpose of seeking mutual understanding about our differences, about our similarities, our commonalities, and to speak openly and honestly about the history of missions in Alaska from both sides. It was a rich and powerful time that included attending together Saturday evening Vespers at St. Orthodox Cathedral and Sunday morning worship at Wasilla Bible Church. Experiencing together the artistic expressions of worship from each tradition and congregation was extremely helpful in mutual understanding and ongoing dialogue. In fact, my first correspondence with Father Mark after the event was an email he wrote asking for an exchange of sheet music. He wrote asking for music to a hymn on the Incarnation that my wife and I had written, and then he sent in exchange a beautiful Romanian hymn that he translated for use at St. John's. Before moving to our time of discussion, as a further example of what I presented in this paper, I would like to share with you this hymn that Father Mark requested. And I confess, it is with trepidation that I have used Wesleyville Bible Church as a case study, and that I share a song that I've written as an example. My desire is simply to show how arts created within a specific local congregation are being used in the discipleship of that congregation. I don't present us as any kind of perfect example by any means, just trying to give an example, because the purpose of the church is to make disciples. And this involves not only bringing people into the faith, but growing together in the faith. The telos of discipleship simply grow up into the likeness of Christ Jesus. And to this end, God has gifted his church. And these gifts do include gifts in the creative arts. And I am well aware that Wasilla Bible Church and I have much room to grow in our endeavors. And the use of local art in other traditions and congregations will and should look different. Most of you here are from a different tradition than me, and all of you here are from a different context than me. However, to the degree that there is health in this area, there is a universality. To quote Vladimir Lasky, the church where humans fulfill their vocation, where their union with God is accomplished, is always the same, even though her economy, as seen by the exterior world, must change in accordance with the different times and places in which the church accomplishes her mission. I love how Brother Johann so aptly put it yesterday, unity in diversity, but not uniformity. So, in the great diversity of the church, let me share with you this final example. In Advent of 2021, my wife Naomi and I wrote together a hymn on the incarnation. The verses of the hymn are a meditation that the word that God spoke to bring forth creation, the word God spoke to enter into covenant relationship with his people, the word of promise he spoke through his prophets, this is the word that became flesh in Christ Jesus. To a small extent, the verses of this hymn employ some of the biblical imagination that Ralph and Callum will be talking about later, imagining his tiny infant hands and then imagining him wrapped in swaddling clothes. The refrain of the hymn responds to the great mystery of the incarnation with language from the Nicene Creed. We wrote this hymn for an Arts for the Kingdom event. It was first performed by a small, multi-generational female vocal ensemble led by another composer in our congregation, and they were accompanied by piano, cello, and flute. Encouraged by feedback from our senior pastor, as well as from others in our church, we sang the hymn congregationally in our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services last year. On Christmas Eve, our congregation was accompanied by our choir and an instrumental ensemble of guitar, piano, cellos, flute, English horn, and djembe. And then on Christmas Day, we sang it again, accompanied by guitar, piano, bass, drums, violins, English horn, bassoon, and our children's choir. In the creation, rehearsing, and singing of the hymn, many artists from our congregation helped us affirm, celebrate, and proclaim together the wonder and mystery of the incarnation. I'll sing for us the first verse and chorus so that we can hear the melody, and then I invite you, if you would like, to sing with me. Behold the word the Father spoke to bring forth all creation. Is born a child in Bethlehem, O blessed incarnation. Very God, of very God, the true light of light, for us and our salvation came that holy Christmas night. Behold, his covenantal word assumes our lowly station. His tiny infant hands enfold the hope of every nation. Very God, of very God, the true light of light, for us and our salvation came that holy Christmas night. His word of promise we behold, embodied now in Jesus. This baby wrapped in swaddling clothes has come here to redeem us. Very God, of very God, the true light of light, for us and our salvation came that holy Christmas night. Oh, praise the word of God made flesh, with angels sing his glory, with magi fall before his feet, with shepherds tell his story. Very God, very God, the true light of light, For us and our salvation came that holy Christmas night. Glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.
Well, it seems rude to interrupt.
What's it?
It seems almost rude to interrupt that moment. Anyway, questions, Matthew?
For you, sounded horribly. I'd come after you.
Not really a singer, actually.
People are better than I am. I think, this sounds all incredible, what you're doing there. And for me, embodies what evangelicalism can become when it opens itself up to carefully consider the riches of what arts and other things come in. My question is that in historic evangelicalism, there has been a suspicion of the role of the arts, going back to Tyndale and Calvin in particular, against any imagery in churches, against anything which is not rooted in scripture. Have you come across people questioning this approach based on their understanding of the centrality of the word, or is it just been embraced by not only people in the church, but also by other churches who might have a more or a less creative methodology?
Yeah, that's a great question. It is interesting. I think every, some more than others, but every church has things that they're suspicious of artistically. My dad's side of the family is all Greek Orthodox. I love iconography. If I brought iconography into our church services, it would make a lot of people very uncomfortable. There is that. One of the helpful things that we've done that really takes pressure off of trying to put some forms of artistic expression into the liturgy is having something in congregational life outside of that. So the Arts for the Kingdom events have been really helpful that way. Things that that artistically might make somebody uncomfortable on a Sunday morning, we don't do on a Sunday morning, but we have a place for it. Question back there?
Yes. Thank you very much for this. Very exciting to hear about this creative approach to worship in the evangelical setting. I wrote here as the first comment when you talked about the psalm singing, I would love to hear you sing it, but we got this. I have a couple of questions.
Yes.
So, I wonder if you've thought about the relationship with this creative creation of new things in worship, and in connection to the need for some kind of stability in worship and what that makes. And so that's one question. And then I'm also connecting to this diachronoclastic aspect of Protestantism. And I noticed, at least in the pictures you showed, that you see a lot of beautiful things and you see nature. But I think it might be harder to, say, depict a face, a person. Is that something that you've thought about? Icons and things like that. Is that an extra step, or how have you been thinking about that?
Yeah, that is a challenge for our visual artists for sure. How do you, say the theme is incarnation? How do you depict that visually, and in a way that's, yeah. So that is a challenge our visual artists have faced in those events for sure. And then as far as your first question.
Is that like an actual line you basically don't cross with the?
There, I'm trying to think if okay, we haven't tried to depict the Godhead, for example. That is a line we have not crossed, and I would not be comfortable, you know, crossing that line. There have been, you know, a lady did a beautiful watercolor of a shepherd with a sheep, for example, showing imagery from Psalm 23. So we have done some visual, you know, we've represented figures, but not necessarily faces, and certainly not not the Godhead. And then your first question, balancing creativity, local creativity with stability, is something I think a lot about. I would never do a Sunday morning service only of original songs, and certainly not, you know, of new original songs. We try and have a balance, so that there's a rootedness to our tradition, and also, you know, outside influence, not just from, you know, other North American churches, but from the global church as well. So definitely want to maintain a balance. And I feel like as far as Sunday worship, the best creativity gives us a rootedness at the same time. So while being, you know, a treasure new, it also helps us bring out treasures old, to you know, paraphrase a little bit. So for example, you know, the psalm singing, you know, we wrote a lot of new melodies, but for an older, you know, English paraphrase, that's, you know, bringing us back, you know, 3,000 years to, you know, a Psalm of David. So there's a historical rootedness and stability even in the creativity. Did that address your question? Yeah. And then having an event outside of Sunday morning service also allows for more stability in Sunday. And then at Arts for the Kingdom, we can, you know, do more new things. And yeah. Or who's next? Oh,
Grant, and then Father Philip.
Okay, all right.
Then I'm delaying myself, so I'm going to stop. Yeah.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm going to be selfish here. I got just a couple of things. First of all,
yeah.
Thank you so much for this.
Yeah.
It just blew me away and brought tears to my eyes. I got to say that. Two things about art. First, I wonder if it helps to think about a broader theological context, the church's art making. For example, I'm a photographer, and the way that I try to account for my photography is by appealing or adverting to the theology of St. Maximus, the confessor, and his view of the world as created by the Logos of God, and the contemplation of natural, of the logoi, logi of natural things, as related to photography. Not as an attempt to capture that, but somehow put oneself in relationship to it. And I wonder if, you know, maybe if our churches were to contemplate, and I'll use that term deliberately, you know, a broader theological context for the natural world, for our understanding of the natural world as it relates to God, that, you know, maybe, you know, that would enrich then everything else as well. And the second thing, just, I think, how does the Ge'ez tradition still use a cup of milk and honey in the baptismal rite? It's in the rubrics, is it not?
No.
Okay, thank you. The reason I ask is, have you ever considered offering a cup of milk and honey from your sweetened with your local honey at the time of baptism? And there are plenty of references to this practice of the ancient church orders.
Huh, I wasn't aware of that. That's I will consider that. I was one of the beekeepers, actually. So, I have plenty of honey.
Well, but let's talk horses. That would be very interesting. Okay, yeah. Thanks. All
sorry. One final.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Joel, for this really beautiful presentation. And I would be interested in your thoughts on how the artistic offerings of your parishioners has impacted their personal discipleship, their spiritual growth. Are there particular ways in which you've seen their involvement in this artistic practice, helping them mature and flourish as followers of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. It really has been discipleship, both, you know, through our artists, but also to our artists, and as they've engaged, you know, in various ways, I've seen it. I mean, even, you know, the young boy who did the Lego scene for, you know, Fruit of the Spirit, put a lot of thought into it, and great, just, you know, interacting with him and his parents afterwards, because it shaped him and it made him consider what does it look like to be gentle? What does it look like to be patient? And how is the Spirit leading me in these things? And how do I keep in step with that? So, I could give a longer answer, but I've definitely seen that in, you know, in our people in various ways, and especially, you know, over time, been able to see how it has impacted them. Yeah.
John, thank you very much.
Yeah.
Again, thank you.
There are certain images within your slide set that I would love to have access to, not for inappropriate use, but I'm very aware of GDPR issues, not having pictures of children and pictures even of adults without their permission. So given that there are a lot of them, is it possible to have a slide set which doesn't include the people, so we could, I would like to share this with my eldership. This idea, but
we can just cut the people out and then
to the shared drive and
super.
The pictures of people.
It's wonderful for us to see. Yeah. Thank you. But within the UK, certainly there are rules which makes that very difficult for us.
Sure.
Thank you for thinking of that.
Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.